Good morning, Calvary. How's everybody doing today? Good. Good to hear. Okay. Before I forget this first one, so on August 13th, the first missionary church from Grable will be coming at the 6 p.m. service and doing a little concert, and it's going to be an ice cream social, so there'll be ice cream to be had, so that will replace the 6 o'clock service. How many people did you say is in the choir? 50 or so. So it sounds like if you're into music, that don't want to miss that. Okay. We got a couple birthdays in the house. We've got a happy birthday to Andrew Harris, who's not here. And then Kaylee Beachy. We've got a birthday. What? Oh, Davey? Oh, it's Davey. Well, we're going to sing Davey a happy birthday. So on three, I'll get you started, and then I'm going to tune out. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Davey. Happy birthday to you. There you go. And we've also got a anniversary of Rod and Vondell coming up on the 10th, so make sure to wish them a happy... Did I say birthday? I meant anniversary.
That's what I said.
What else do we have here? I think that's it. I think that's all I'm going to get to. Okay, let's go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll let the choir start. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We pray, we just... Again, thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for the nice weather. We thank you for Spirit-led people in our congregation to want to come and to be here and to be part of this. Christianity isn't something that your message, you don't force it. You give it to those who, to your sheep who want to hear and want to follow you, God. And we just pray that you would equip us with the ability to persevere in our faith and as Paul says, to finish the race, God. So please work in our lives and help us to work in one another's lives for that to be done. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you're invited to stand with me this morning. If anybody would like to come forward and join the praise team this morning, come on up.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. In the beauty of light and holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Father and Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, and how you've used us to help others to come to know you as Savior and to help others and even ourselves to become better people for you. Help us this day, O Father, and may we bless you that you may bless us. Help our churches, help your churches to become better servants of yours and followers. Help us this day and bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing a couple more.
Joy, when we
Thank you, Lori, and thank you, Caleb. And also want to point out that we had a really good work day yesterday. It was kind of rainy there in the morning, but a lot of good things got done. If you saw around the church, a lot of mulch was put into the flower garden, the prayer garden there, and then there was mulch all the way around the building, those kind of things, and then some trees in the very system. Sundry places. And then, I don't know if you noticed, but we've got these little banister things up here, which is helpful. Maybe I won't fall down off the podium like I almost did that one time. So anyway, good things. I want to thank everybody who came and worked. It was a very good day and got a lot of things accomplished. I want to thank the sound guys. No time I don't say anything about Lou and Garrett back there, but they're back there and they're putting us on the songs and leading us with those things, and we thank them for that as well. Let's go ahead and have a prayer. Father, again, we come to your house with anticipation of great things that you might show us and tell us, and we might understand today significant spiritual truths that might guide our lives, that might lift us up, give us encouragement. Father, we do think of this land that we live in, that we love so much. But Father, we know that part of our responsibility is to pray for those who have the authority over us. So we want to pray for President Biden and all those there in Washington, Senate, and Congress. Pray, Father God, that they might turn from their self-centered ways and put you first in their lives, and we might be able to gladly and freely pray for them and lift them up. Lord, we know that you have a heart and mind for all those. Your Bible tells us that the heart of the king's hands in your hands, and you turn it like water. So, Lord, we trust in you in all things. Be with us now as we look at your word briefly this morning. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians this morning, chapter 2. Going to be reading verses 1 through 10. And don't close it up, because I want you to go back and forth with me a little bit on some of those verses this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the great apostle Paul says, "And he hath quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Lord, bless your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that if decisions to be made here even this day, that they'll be done to honor the Lord Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I think one of the most exciting things for most of us, and just in a general parlance of things in everyday life, is receiving special gifts. We're excited about that. You know, on Mother's Day, you know, flowers and various and things like that, on Father's Day, on birthdays. But Christmas, I think, is probably the best of all, very, very special, because it's a wonderful time of giving and receiving, but it's a wonderful time for us as parents as we see our children opening those gifts and how their eyes just begin to beam and their smiles on their face. It's just with great anticipation they do that, and it is fun to watch. But I want to tell you something this morning. There is a greater gift than all those kind of things. The Bible is talking about the greatest gift, and the greatest gift of all is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most expensive gift ever given unto man. Jesus came, he lived, he suffered on the cross, he died for our sins, and praise God, he didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, God said, "Get up, my son." And we live victoriously. The cross gets transformed into an image of grace rather than a cruelty. So we may not realize it, but, you know, the whole Bible, the theme of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament all put together, is really just one thing: salvation. Did you know that? Go back and do some study on that. You'll see that that's very, very true. The gift of salvation is very unique, though, because first and foremost, because of its source, it is a gift that God gives to us. So let's look on chapter 2 in Ephesians, starting in verse 1 there, and just kind of go down by the numbers. Salvation is special because of what it delivers to us. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And who he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Chapter 2, verse 1, who were. This is kind of a before and after thing. Verse 1 says, he quickened. Now, I'm reading from the King James, but you know that that means to be made alive. You were dead, but God quickened you, made you alive. He quickened you. Before Christ came, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now that Christ has come, and by faith, when we apprehend and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, he makes us alive unto him in Christ. Secondly, there's the word transgressions. Transgression is kind of an interesting little word. It talks about falling away. Something that should be standing upright has fallen down. The word sins that we usually talk about in the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word sins is another picture word. Matter of fact, almost all Greek words are picture words. You should see something in your mind when you read them. So the word sins means to miss the mark. If you were doing archery, for example, you have a target, and there's different rings many times, and then there's the bullseye. And if you don't hit the bullseye, what happened? You missed the mark. Now, you could miss it by a little bit or a lot, but you've missed the mark. So the idea that transgressions, instead of standing, have fallen, and they're no longer upright. The idea that sins, we've all sinned, come short. We've all missed the mark. We don't hit the bullseye. And the natural consequences of falling short, transgressions or sins, is death. Verse 2 says, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, Paul says in verse 3. And Paul noticed there, he says we, didn't he? He's including himself. He's not saying, well, I'm the great Apostle Paul. I was headed on the road to Damascus, and God encountered me because I was such a righteous guy. And he said, Paul, come serve me. No, that wasn't it. No, he was on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. And God encountered him, knocked him to his knee, blinded him, actually, and spoke to him, told him to get up. I've got something else for you to do. And so he has to go to Damascus. He has to receive his sight. The persecutor, Saul was like standing on concrete as far as he was concerned, that we must stamp out this heresy that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you place your faith and trust in him, your sins can be forgiven. That must be stamped out. And then all of a sudden, after he encounters Christ, he becomes the propagator. He goes everywhere telling everybody that Jesus is the Son of God. He goes everywhere telling everybody that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was sufficient. It was the perfect sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So something has, the wages of sin is death. Something has to die. If we continue in our sins, we're going to die and be separated eternally from God. The wages of sin is death. But Paul then recognized that in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to be forgiven for those sins. On the cross, he took our sins upon himself, and we receive grace by grace, all in all in par. Paul includes himself there, doesn't he? He said, we, all, everyone. There's no one exclusively out of that club. Everybody's in it. You know, I think there's a guy that lives there in the Vatican, in Rome, and he's called the what? The Pope. You know what? He's in that we. He's in that circle. He's sinned too. All have sinned. All have sinned. I don't care who your great hero is of the faith. Maybe, you know, Billy Graham. He thought Billy Graham was a fantastic minister of God. He was a fantastic preacher. God used him in great ways. All those things are true. But Billy Graham had to come to a place in his life when he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. Then he was commissioned to go preach. All have sinned. Everybody. Don't be deceived. Everybody. Even everybody in this room. Then Paul says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience. We were all persuaded by the devil's lies and followed him. But when we come to Christ, God forgives. God stands us back up. God calls us into his service. But we're willingly disobedient, or we can be willingly obedient. I know... many, many times you think about how can you have an example of being willingly disobedient. And sometimes, and I've said it before, and you've probably heard it a million times, about the mother who's making cookies in the kitchen, and she has this beautiful little six-year-old daughter or something like that. And she says, now listen, don't touch them. They're hot. And in a little while, we'll come back and eat them. And so the mother goes off, does something, comes back, and she notices that on the cookie tray, there's some cookies missing. And here's the little girl standing over there. And she's got chocolate on her face and chocolate on her head. And the mother said, honey, did you eat those cookies? What does she say? No, not me. No, not me. You've heard that a million times, haven't you? Now, I want to tell you another one that's going to embarrass the life out of some people. I love to do that anyway, Todd. You know that. Todd, we were living in Louisville, Todd has a younger brother whose name is Matthew. He's not here this morning, but nevertheless, he does have a younger brother whose name is Matthew. So my wife was working, I was going to school, and all that kind of thing, so our schedule was pretty hectic. And so we tried to get him in the bath, get him to take a bath. So we had the upstairs bathroom and had a bathtub and all that kind of stuff in there. And all of a sudden, I think we were getting ready to go to church. I'm not sure what it was. All of a sudden, we have screaming coming from the bathroom. And Sonia runs in there. I run in there. And Todd just screaming, screaming, screaming. And there was something floating in the tub. Yeah. And Todd was, he was beside himself. You know, Matthew was perfectly calm. Perfectly calm. Matter of fact, he kept saying, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. So Todd, did you really do that after all these years? We just don't want to own up to it, do we? But we're all sinners, and we've got to face that we before we can experience the grace of God, we've got to come to the reality of the truth of God, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody does. Over there in Ephesians, in verse 4, it says these words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God, I suspect, I don't know, that we might easily say that these are some of the most beautiful words in the scripture. All of a sudden come short of the glory of God. That's put us all in the boat. All those kind of things. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's telling us the character and nature of God, who is rich in mercy. What does mercy mean? Well, basically it means to have pity or compassion. Mercy means there's something that has to be done. There's something, a service, a mission that has to be performed to alleviate the suffering of others. Someone has to pay the price. I remember years and years ago when the hurricane struck down in New Orleans. One of our guys here, Sean, got in his truck and drove down there, and he was down there for about 4 or 5 days or something like that. Paid his way the whole time he was there. Helped, you know, straighten out some of the city stuff and all those kind of things. Literally thousands, if not tens of thousands of people went down there. Ron, did you happen to go down there by that time? There's another one right there. Was it hot? Did it have a sweet smelling odor? Yeah. I understood that was the case, and I understood that one of our other guys, TB Smith, was down there too, and TB said that they were also cautioned when you went into a house or something like that, don't open the refrigerator. Because everything's in there is ruined, and that'd be terrible smell. But also, don't open the cabinets, especially if they're above the water line. Snakes. Now, wouldn't that be something? Yeah, I'm thinking, I don't like that. Open that up, and here's a copperhead or something in there, or some kind of water moccasin or something like that. Well, they're trying to get out of the flood, too, you know. And so anyway, Sean went down there, took a whole week, went down there, worked very, very hard, came back, and all those kind of things. Why did he do that? He was trying to show some mercy to those people down there, that there are people who think about you, that love you, and want to do something about it. Thank you, Ron, for your service there as well. God gives us mercy. We don't deserve it. The folks down there in New Orleans couldn't say, hey, you people up in Indiana aren't doing anything. Why don't you come on down here and help us? No, they had a great need, and those that could went. God gives us mercy. He gives us another chance. That's what mercy is. The core of mercy is forgiveness. I want you to listen to this psalm, Psalm 85:9. If you don't have your pencil, they can listen to the sermon, can't they, later on today, Lou? Get 85:9. Because it's the most beautiful thing in all the world. Now listen to it. It says, surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. This is the cool part. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. All peace. You see, our sin separates us from God. We're at war with God. The God who loves us, the God who sent his only son, the God who wants to forgive us, wants to restore us, we're at war with him. But righteousness and peace have come together in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Hebrew word here for mercy is hesed. It means steadfast love or steadfast loyalty. We are loyal. We're bound around like a ping pong ball because of our sin. But it says, but God. God's not bouncing off the walls. God's not, oh, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, none of that. But God, he is steadfast in his righteousness. Unmovable. He is steadfast in his love. Unmovable. He loved you before. He loves you now. He's steadfast. He does not move. He is steadfast in his mercy. He doesn't have to show you any particular respect or any particular avenue of grace, but he does. He's steadfast in that. He's steadfast in his faithfulness to us in Christ Jesus. When those things come about to us in our lives and we receive the love of God, he does not waver. Aren't you glad? Because even after we receive Christ, even if Jesus becomes Lord of our lives, many, many times we still fall short, don't we? I think there will be a lot of folks who would say, well, okay, then you lose your salvation. Not at all. God is steadfast. What God has done, he will continue to do. And that's the great promise we have. Some scholars believe that after Jesus had taken that last supper together in the Passover over in Mark chapter 14, I won't have you look there, but Mark 14, 12, after they finished the Passover meal in Mark 14, 26, it tells us this, and when they had sung a hymn, normally when we take the Lord's Supper together, we sing a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives, and that's what the scripture verse tells us. Now, if we did just a little research, we'd find out that Jewish tradition tells us that when they were doing this, when they were celebrating the Passover, they also, when they concluded the Passover meal, they also sang. Did you know that? They sang. And it was something called the Great Hallel. And it says, his mercy endures forever. Isn't that great? Take the body and the blood of Christ, take the wine and the bread, all those symbolic things, and then the message is playing behind us, his mercy endures forever. Not just for a day or two. Mercy endures forever. The reason I'm going to get into heaven and you get in heaven because of who Jesus is God's mercy in Christ endures forever. Tick, tick, tick. Oh, sorry, Dennis, you've been here about 15 or 20 years. That's into you. No. His mercy endures forever. It endures forever for anybody. Jesus admonished the Pharisees when he told them, He said, but go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. You know, there are still people who today who are going, boy, I don't know what that means at all. Learn what this means. I will have mercy. Learn what mercy is. Learn what Hosea was teaching. The whole book of Hosea is one little book about mercy. Learn what that means. Learn what it means and learn how it's applied and learn how the remedy is forever. His mercy endures forever. The Pharisees, and that admonition there, but go ye and learn what this meaneth. They had been studying the law, they had been studying, and they missed the major points. They missed the major points. They did not understand what mercy was and sacrifice. Oh, you know what? If we'd have asked them to define what mercy was, they could have gave us a textbook example of what mercy was, but they couldn't tell you how to show it. Because mercy requires somebody getting down in the mud with you. Somebody getting in the tub with the floating stuff with you. And lifting you up and taking you and patting you and trying to calm you down. It's okay. This is not the end. It's only a part and parcel, a moment in your lifetime. These things pass, but the mercy of God is forever and ever and ever. The key to repentance is for us to humble ourselves and fall upon the mercy of God. The Pharisees missed their chance because they didn't think they had anything to repent of or from. Organized religion, you say, well, you're a Baptist, you're a pastor and all that kind of stuff, you're part of the organized religion, you get the robes and then all this kind of stuff. Okay, you can say that, but I won't accept that. I'm just a believer priest under God, just like you are. Everybody in here who knows Jesus is a believer priest. You don't need me to go as a stand-in to you to get to Christ. Not at all. You don't have to ask me to pray for you. Your prayers are just as good. Perhaps maybe even better. Listen, we need to understand that there is something called religion. One time and one time only in the Bible is that a good thing. Every other time, the place in the Bible that's good is where James talks about that pure religion is this. Talking about caring for the widow and the orphan and all those kind of things. Organized religion is terrible. You know why organized religion is terrible? They're always putting all kinds of extra little stuff in there. Somebody else has got to be the guy in between Christ and you. Somebody else has got to be able to do this or that. We as Baptists, of course, the only people on the face of the earth are saved. What a bunch of malarkey! Aren't you glad that that's not true? Aren't you glad that the Methodists down the road here, they can be as saved as any Baptist ever thought about being saved if they believe the Bible, if they've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Presbyterians, I used to be a Presbyterian, you know, when I was a kid. I didn't even know what that was, but when I got in the Air Force, remember I told you that they asked you what denomination you were from? And I said, well, I'm Presbyterian. And so the little guy that was sitting there with the typewriter goes, how do you spell it? He said Baptist. I think God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Listen, organized religion, if it's not putting the emphasis on grace and mercy and the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need any of these other things. They're just trappings that bind us down. Nobody's got the monopoly on Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. He is Lord. And everybody needs to bow their heart, their mind, and their knees to him, on him. Listen, we kind of say sometimes, you know, I'm the good guy. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. Isn't that the little thing? And I don't go out with girls who do. Isn't that something like that? Listen, You know, if drinking, if you didn't do that, with my perfect record in all kinds of areas, I failed in that point. Did you know that? I tell you about that. I've only done it one time, and that was enough for me. Yeah. I don't know what we thought we were doing. A beautiful weekend. We had an old TV set that was about as big as this podium, and the picture was about as clear as mud. You had some little coat hangers. We stuck out the windows that you got like that. And, oh, there it is. And the guy would let go. No, hold it. There. So we were watching the television set, and one of my buddies said, "Hey, you know what we ought to do today? No, there's going to be a football game on this afternoon. Why don't we get some beer, get drunk, and watch the football game?" Now, what kind of a plan is that? We're in Florida, for crying out loud. We could have gone to the beach and watched the bikini girls. Let's get drunk and watch a football game. What kind of stupidness is that? Anyway, I said, "I don't like beer." Oh, wait. One of my friends knew that. He said, "Hey, we'll get you a fifth of vodka. You get some orange juice. You put them together, and you can drink that. And you can get drunk that way." Oh, okay. Well, that solved that problem, did it? All right, good. So I don't know how much that was, but got that thing. We sat there. What we were doing, the air conditioning wasn't even working in the barracks. So we had the window open. We had the TV on. We were drinking. They were drinking beer, and I was drinking vodka and orange juice. Vodka and orange juice. Yeah. And so somewhere along the line, somebody said, "Well, it's about time for chow, I guess. Let's go get some chow." And our barracks was just almost right next to the chow hall. And so I walked over there, and all I had on was a pair of shorts. Yeah. No shoes, no shirt, just a pair of shorts. So I'm walking in, and the guy says, "You can't come in here." "What do you mean you can't come here? I want to eat supper." He says, "You can't come in here without a shirt on and some shoes." Oh, okay. So I went back to the barracks, and I found my shirt, found my tennis shoes, and went racing back. And they had this chicken a la king stuff. Yes. And I always, you know, my little tray, you got whatever they gave you. I always got 4 glasses of milk. Because I didn't want to go back and forth. So I got 4 glasses of milk. And so I ate the chicken a la king, and I thought, "Boy, I'm still hungry." I went and got some more. And I drank all my milk, and I ate 2 big plates of chicken a la king. So we went back to the room, and my good buddies decided to just desert me, you know. My roommate, Bob Newsom, came. I was under the bed. You know how they have little slats at the end of the bed? I was holding onto the slats there, and I was crying to Bob. I said, "Bob, help me. These guys deserted me. Now I'm in jail. I can't get out of jail." And he was saying some words, you know, that were probably mostly profane. And he was trying to get me out from under the bed. And so he finally said, "If you don't let go of the end of the bed, I'm going to stop your fingers." Whoop, they pulled me out. Okay. Yeah. So, that activity kind of made me feel nauseated. Yeah. And I started to feel like, I think I got to puke. And I ran across the hall, 2 doors down was the latrine. I went over there, and I barfed in the commode. But, you know, it was everywhere. I think I might have hit the commode, but just everywhere. Yeah. So I had it all over me, too. So I went back to my room, and I took off my clothes and got my towel and walked back down there and got in the shower. And I was in the shower, and I don't know what time I woke up in the shower, but it was early morning. The shower, now this is a barracks, so they probably had a 50,000-gallon thing of hot water. I'd run it all out. I was freezing to death. I was sitting on the floor just chattering like that, you know. And then I noticed that evidently you can puke in the shower too. I had puked everywhere. Puked everywhere. Yeah. Pew-wee. So I went back to my room and I lay down and went to sleep. I don't know, sometime in the afternoon, somebody came by and asked me, you know, get up, you know, you're drunk, get up. And and so we walked by the latrine, and I remember him saying something about, boy, that smells. And I thought to myself, yeah, that was me puking in there, you know. And so then Monday morning, there was different guys that had rotations to clean things. And so fortunately, it was the SPs upstairs turned to clean the bathrooms downstairs. And they did. Because if they'd have found out who did it, they would have come, got me, and made me clean it up, you know. What a horrible thing. Guess what? I was sick, filthy, stinking, everything. The next day, had a hangover that wouldn't quit. The next day, I didn't feel like nothing. Felt like I'd been run over. I thought to myself, if this is fun, I don't need it. That's probably the smartest thing I ever did in my whole life. That's it. Listen, it doesn't make any difference. Those things are sins. And those things can be forgiven under the grace and mercy of God. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. We like to think of ourselves as being good folks. I've never robbed a bank. Have you ever stolen anything at all? Never. Never stolen anything at all. How about those yellow pencils you used to get from, yeah. Well, you know, they're free, right? How about toilet paper? I remember when I was married and we were skipping along. And I got some toilet paper from the barracks. You know, it's I think what it is processed newspaper. It's awfully rough stuff. And I brought that home. Now, I thought to myself, my wife would say, what a great boy you are, you know. Yeah, thank you, got some toilet paper, stuff like that. You know what she did? You can't use this stuff. Where'd you get this stuff? I think I said something. She said, you stole it from the barracks. Well, I didn't think stole was appropriate. Just kind of borrowed it a little bit. Yeah. She says, we're not using that. Never bring any more home. Listen, stealing a roll of toilet paper is no different than stealing $1,000. It's stealing. It's all the same thing. If you steal a dollar, it's still stealing. But we rationalize, don't we? Well, that's not as bad. That's not as bad. In our pride, we want to minimize the severity of our sin. We want to say that's not so bad, considering they could be worse, I guess. And when we go the other way, we minimize and then we overestimate our own contributions to our goodness. So we minimize the severity of our sin, and then we think of ourselves as being righteous people when we're not. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. Everybody. I don't want to pointing out, but everybody in this room is a sinner. Do you know that? If there was somebody standing out in the parking lot, he is too, or she is too. Because all have sinned. And there's complete agreement in the scripture, old and new. Sin separates you from God. And if something doesn't happen that God and God alone can do, then you're going to be separated from God from all eternity because all men have sinned. The scripture tells us that we are by nature children of disobedience. I don't know how old Matthew was when Todd and him was in the bathtub. I think, wasn't a year old? Okay. Well, then he was pretty young. Todd, you shouldn't have been screaming so loud. We're all children of, and we're disobedient. But that chapter in Ephesians tells us that, but it says this, doesn't it? Verse 4, but God. Those are probably the greatest words in the scripture, but God. God hath raised us up together and made us set in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But God, we are raised up. Jesus went to that cruel cross on Calvary for the sins of the world. A perfect sacrifice. There was never a perfect sacrifice up to that point. That's the reason why there's never need another sacrifice, period. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved, through what? Through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that any should boast. Grace is unearned favor of God. Sonia loved her two sons, Matthew. What's the other one's name? Todd, I think. Yeah, he's gotten a little bit bigger. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't show partiality. You don't do it. We did our work, which turned out to be unholy work, but God, in his mercy, did his work and turned around and gave us a gift of that forgiveness. Jesus provided that gift. Over in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day they saw Jesus coming to him, and they said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan, this is what he said about Jesus when he came to the Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Paul states over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, really there's two Adams. There's the first Adam, Adam and Eve in the garden, the first man, and they're earthly. The second man is Jesus. He's heavenly. We break and bear the image of the earthly, but we also can bear the image of the heavenly by faith. How's it with you today? Earthly or heavenly? Put this one up, would you please, Lou? Romans 10 and 9. Can everybody see that verse? Is it up here behind us? Yes, okay. Let's all stand. Let's read this together. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. You say, that's it? That's it. That's it. So simple. So straightforward. God deals with sin straightforward. Never once tries to hide it. Never once tried to hide his great salvation. It's straightforward. And he calls each and every one of us to accept that grace. The only people who are going to be in hell are those people who said no to God. Don't need it. Don't want it. I'm fine. Those are the worst words ever spoken. We all need it. We're not fine. But by grace are we saved through faith. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have done this great work for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, the reason we're here is because we are embracing the truth that Jesus is the God-man. He's the second Adam, without sin, wholly acceptable unto you, who then gave his life as a ransom, as a perfect sacrifice on Calvary's tree. And then, of course, the third day raised from the dead to show the whole world that that gift was sufficient. Father, thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be merciful. Help us to be in the image of Jesus. It's a high standard. But Lord, we're not by ourselves anymore. We're walking hand in hand with you, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling each and every one who embraces Jesus by faith. Lord, and maybe there's one here this morning who's never done that. I pray, Father God, that you will speak to their hearts. Draw them unto yourself. Give them the courage to say yes to you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and we're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. The cross. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. God bless you. Have a great day.